we've been covering the last few months, I guess, on what I'd call good questions in your Bible last week. And those of you that were here last week will more or less feel as though that I've kind of duplicated last week's message. I haven't really done that, but there is some things I'd like to dovetail from last week into this week's message. So just kind of allow me to the privilege of doing this. And, you know, we're going to have a little repetitive stuff here, so sorry about that, but it'll work out good at the end of it all. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Once again, good questions in your Bible. You know, we started off months ago about David asking, is there not a cause? And we spent several weeks on that. The fact is, there is a cause. And we looked at several men in the Bible that asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The other one said, what must I do to be saved? I think those are great questions in your Bible and need to be looked at and pondered and answered. There's also another one in your Bible, and we're just going to grab the question out of the context that it's in, go somewhere else and come back to it. In Genesis 18, if you're there, this is an account where Sarah and Abraham are in their tent and the Lord comes to visit them. And in verse 14, the question the Lord asked Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a great question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we want to look at what God has promised there and what took place for God to say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Look in Genesis 15, verse 1. In Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram apparently is bothered by the fact he has no heir, and the only one there in the house is Eleazar. And so Abram says to God, I guess this is the one that's going to be my heir. And God said, oh no, it's not going to happen that way. Abram, I am going to bring out a seed through your bowels. You're the one that's going to be the father of this child. And he said, come out here, look at the stars. Can you number them? Abram, no, can't number them. He said, well, that's how it's going to be with your seed. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed that God would bring forth the seed. Now, this brings us back to Genesis 18. So go to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis 18, look in verse 1. In Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. But therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, do so as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And last week I kind of went off on a little bit of a sidetrack here in those two verses, because there's some words there that we need to take notice of. Hastened, verse 6. Quickly, verse 6. Verse 7, Abraham ran, end of verse 7, hasted to dress. This is all hurry up, get up, go, got to do. Felt the urgency. And folks, what I tried to convey last week is there's an urgency today. There's an urgency because this is a lost world and God has provided salvation and we are the ones that carry that salvation to a lost world and people are dying every day. There's a rush that needs to be put in our hearts to go out and carry this message. Not be lazy, not be indifferent, you know, get into our recliner of life and just kick back, put our feet up and go, well, I'm saved. It doesn't matter anymore. It does matter. We're in a push situation to take care of the business here. Verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So here you have Sarah. She's in the tent. The Lord is sitting outside the tent. His back's to her. And he told Abram that Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a child, going to bear a child. And Sarah laughed within herself. And the Lord said, why is Sarah laughing? And she denied that she laughed. And the Lord's question to her found in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, there's something amazing here. We had chapter 15 of Genesis. And now we have chapter 18 of Genesis. And there's a chapter in between. Well, there's several, but one in particular we'd like to go to. Go to Genesis chapter 16. Remember Genesis 15. Abram, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. Your heir is coming from you. Your heir is coming from you. So let's see how they go about this in Genesis 16. Now, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be unto thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And we'll just hold up there, but it's a very interesting storyline. But the fact of the matter is, God had made a promise there. God made a promise that a seed was going to come, an heir was going to come from Abram. And so Sarah, knowing that she's well stricken in age, and there's the deadness of her womb, she can't bear children. So she thinks, how are we going to bring this promise to pass if I'm dead as far as my womb? If I can't conceive, how are we going to do it? So she suggests to Abram to go in unto Hagar and bring the seed through Hagar. Well, folks, that isn't the way God planned it, and that isn't the way God wanted it. And so consequently, Ishmael is born from this. And, of course, later you have Isaac born, and they've been at each other ever since. There's been a battle going on between those two kids ever since, as it is this day. But, folks, what they tried to do what those two tried to do through Hagar is bring forth the promise after the flesh, the work of the flesh. And that's not too hard for the Lord. I mean, come on, folks. Hagar could conceive. That wasn't an impossibility. That is not an impossibility. The impossibility was Sarah conceiving and bearing a child. And that's why she laughed at the Lord. Well, you got to be kidding me. And the Lord said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I can do this thing. Sarah is the one that's going to have the child, not Hagar. So what they did is they took the promise of God where Abraham would have the heir and attempted to bring the promise of God by the flesh, by allowing the flesh to go to work to bring forth that promise. And that's not how it's going to work. God was going to bring this forth through Sarah, through the deadness of her womb. With that said, and that storyline led out, I want you to turn over to Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know, the only concern God has about this world right now is that people obtain eternal life. That's it. That's what he's concerned about. People obtaining eternal life. Turn to 2 Timothy and look in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 10, he says, Paul writing to Timothy says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, we see that eternal life can be obtained. We can obtain eternal life. Why? Because according to Titus chapter 1 verse 2, God promised it and God cannot lie. God promised eternal life through Jesus Christ and he cannot lie. So we have a promise that we saw back there with Abraham and Sarah, right? God made a promise. Abraham, this child's going to come from you and it's going to go through Sarah. That is a sheer impossibility. Sarah could not conceive on her own. So they circumvented that impossibility that they concluded in their mind. We can't bring this to pass through Sarah, so let's go fulfill it with the flesh through Hagar, and we'll bring forth the child. No, this isn't thy son. Matter of fact, once Ishmael and Isaac were born, God told Abraham, take Isaac thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. God acknowledged the son Isaac based upon him, God, bringing Isaac through Sarah. An impossibility. But then again, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, God made a promise, an impossibility to bring forth life to all of us. Why is that an impossibility? Well, Jesus Christ went to the cross. What happened when he was on that cross? He died. He was buried. And guess what they put in tombs, folks? Dead people. Dead people. And if we stop the storyline right here, right now, we would have no hope. How in the world are you going to circumvent the deadness of a tomb? Well, people try it. And we're going to see that in just a minute. People try to do that. But God has the ability and power to bring forth life from the dead. I mean, come on, folks. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Doesn't mean he can do anything. We'll see that. Turn to Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Follow me on this, folks. Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul writing here, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So you have these Galatians. What did they believe? They believed the gospel. Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. But Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They were removed. Well, the question is, why were they removed from the gospel? Why were they removed? Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We'll get to this answer. Why were they removed? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians. Boy, that's a complimentary writing, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty harsh writing here. O foolish Galatians. Who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Well, what is the truth? What is the truth? Hold Galatians 3, turn right, and go to Ephesians chapter 1. What is the truth? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in whom ye also trusted, watch this, after you heard the word of what? Truth. The gospel of your salvation. You heard the word of truth. What is it? It's the gospel of your salvation. In other words, the truth is Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. The gospel of our salvation. So then back in Galatians 3 verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's the gospel. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Let me ask you something. You got the Spirit of God in you? I know. We got the connection going there. How'd you get the Spirit of God in you? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, that faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. What is that? That he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. So Paul asks a very redundant question in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? The answer is hearing of faith. So they have the Spirit, right? Watch. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, so the hearing of faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Why did the Galatians, back to the original question, why did the Galatians who were formed in the gospel, believe that gospel, why were they moved away? Somebody told them they could be made perfect by the flesh. Abram, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to be the one it comes through, but they went through the flesh, through Hagar, to bring forth the promise. Folks, God promised eternal life through Jesus Christ. And people today are going about it by the flesh, the works of the law, to bring forth the promise of life, which is through Jesus Christ. They're trying to bring forth that promise by the works of the flesh. It is absolutely no different than Abram going into Hagar to bring forth that promise of an heir through the flesh. Same difference. And man today is doing the exact same thing. It may not be the true works of the law, the Mosaic law, but it may be church doctrine out of the Bible. I mean, how can you argue that, Mark? I mean, baptism is in the Bible. Repentance is in the Bible. Confession of sin is in the Bible. Well, you know what else is in the Bible? Christ died for all your sins. And by faith in Him, you can have all your sins forgiven, and God will bring forth a promise He guaranteed, because He cannot lie, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Somebody breathe something, please, God. Give me an oxygen tank up here. Come on, folks. I mean, this is important. Let's haste to it. Let's rush to it. This is something that's got to get out. We've got to have it within our hearts, because we're the carriers. Put it in, medical terms. We carry this truth. We're the ones that have it. And so we stand upon this. They try to bring forth the promise of life, eternal life, through the flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And folks, this is where our battle is. As far as our church, why we're here and what we do, this is what our battle's all about. It's competing against those trying to bring forth the promise of God, eternal life, through the flesh. Because we know it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. Now that's lost. That's not a Christian living a bad life as some teach. Flesh is lost. Flesh is lost. You understand? The entire context of Romans 8 is flesh and spirit, meaning lost and saved. They that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's interesting to note. First of all, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at a war against God. Yet every Sunday, there are people with this flesh and carnal mind trying to bring it into subjection to please God. And folks, the Bible is clear. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You don't have a high point in your life in the flesh where all of a sudden you're on this euphoric rush and all of a sudden you're pleasing God in your own mind. It doesn't work that way. You cannot please God in the flesh. Why? There is absolutely nothing good in our flesh. Never has been and never will be. The best effort of the flesh will only get you damned into hell. That's all there is to it. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we see then that the flesh cannot please God. But folks, we know that the flesh tries to please God. In other words, let's see. I want to get from here up there without going through this route here. I want to get from this fleshly position here, up there with the Lord, without going through the Word of Truth, the Gospel of your salvation. And that's why you have them structured to walk down an aisle, repent of their sins, confess their sins, because, you know, the Bible, I believe the Bible, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, preacher, don't you believe that? I sure do. In the context it's written and to who it's written to and when it applies, it isn't applying today. We are washed. We're justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians. I don't have to confess to be cleansed by God. You can't be cleansed by confessing. But I guarantee you, the messages of today are out there about confessing your sins. That's what walking down the aisle is all about. You say, yeah, but Mark, if you preach that, you're going to really separate us from other churches. How are we going to ever blend in together with them and get them to see us? Preach the truth and God will take care of it. You know, you say, well, I do that and people don't hear. Then God don't want to fool with them. I mean, God, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. But God can't do everything. You know what God can't do? He can't make you believe in the gospel. That's your decision. He can persuade you, convict you, put people in your path to get you to hear it. But He can't make you believe it. And you know what else He can't do? He can't save anybody that doesn't trust in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely impossible for God to save anybody outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. So when you read, is anything too hard for the Lord? Don't let it be interpreted that He can just do anything. He is going to uphold His Word and the promises of His Word by fulfilling them to everybody that believes. Titus 1:2. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life through Jesus Christ. He didn't promise eternal life on however you want to get to it. I mean, if that's the case, then let's just get rid of the cross. Let's just get rid of the cross and just work it out. Give it your best shot. God doesn't work that way, folks. God provides eternal life, but it's under the condition that you trust in Jesus Christ. That's the condition. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until then, everybody in this world is in the flesh. Paul said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then you're in the Spirit. Well, how, once again, do you get the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Then you hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and once you do, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Thank you. And therefore, you're well pleasing to God. But if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And I don't care what interpretation of the Bible you want, it stands the test of time. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And they try to bring forth the promise of eternal life through the flesh all the time. Just like Abraham did with Hagar. And that wasn't it. God provides it. You know, people, we get so beat up here. Particularly how we don't believe in miracles. Well, we get accused of not believing in miracles. You know, we don't have the Holy Ghost. It's not drifting around here and, you know, people going, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, yeah, what was that, you know? Well, let me ask you something. Christ died on the cross, pointed to men once to die. He died a little differently. He died for our sins. They buried a dead man. God raised him from the dead. Is that not a miracle?
Yes.
Do we believe in miracles? Not only that, God takes us out of the flesh after we believe and puts us in an identity of the Spirit, and then we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's a miracle, folks. No, I don't believe someone comes up here who's terminally ill and I can lay my hand and bop them on the head and say, oh, you're going to be healed and blah, blah, blah. But we do believe in the miracles of the promises that God has made to us, because every one of them is a miracle. Every one of them. You want to hear a miracle? We had our conference, you know, a few weeks back now, about 2 weeks after the conference, I get a call. Jack Lockhart came up here, and this guy, Roger Flippo, some of you may know him, rode with him. So they came up together, came to the conference. And you know, Sunday morning, we had that time of testimony. Well, Roger stood up and gave his testimony. He got involved in Grace Church like 1980 or 81 up in there, and you know, has been involved ever since in the Grace Churches. I've seen him at conferences, I don't know him on a personal basis, but I've seen Roger around quite a bit for a number of years. So he gives me a call, and he gives me that account. Yeah, yeah, Roger, I know you got up and gave your testimony. He says, well, I just got to tell you something. First of all, I thank you for your conference. I said, well, you're welcome. It was our pleasure. He said, yeah, but I got to tell you that, you know, I got up there and gave my testimony. I said, yeah. He said, well, Jack and I or riding back home. Have you ever rode with Jack? I said, no. He goes, he'll make you think about your salvation. I said, okay. I mean, we drive through a thunderstorm and he just don't slow down. I'm like, Jack, there's cars up there. And I was really concerned. But he said, I was more concerned, not just of the accident, but he said, what really had my mind going was whether I was lost or saved. And I kept telling myself the whole ride back, why am I worrying about this? What, that shouldn't bother me. If I'm saved, that question shouldn't even pop into my head. So he said he gets home. In a few days, you know, he's tossing and turning. He says, you know, Brother Mark, he says, I take Ambien at night. And let me tell you, those pills work, man. They put me to bed and I go to sleep. But I'm going to tell you, since I got back from your conference, I couldn't sleep even with Ambien. So, okay. I said, I guess that's a parameter of conviction today, you know. So he said, well, what happened was, I heard your message about the time, when the fullness of the time. And he said, I got to thinking about that. Then Brother Jerry Sanders got up there and talked about meat. You remember Jerry used the train illustration? It was very good. He said, and I thought about those two messages. He said, I just was under so much conviction. He said, I want you to know that I got home, and after several days of this just eating me up and no sleep, I trusted the Lord. I said, well, there you go, Roger. I'm glad to hear that. He said, I called Jack and told him about it. He said, well, have you called Mark? He said, no. He said, I think you need to call Mark and tell him about it so I could convey it to you. Folks, this ties into the message a few months back. Is there not a cause? There's a reason why we have a conference. There's a reason why you're sitting right here right now. I know sometimes it's tough to drag yourselves out of the house. I know most of us are looking at a day of work, a week upcoming. But folks, there is a cause. Allow it to enter your mind and recognize it and believe it. There is a cause. We had this conference. It cost a lot of money to have the conference. I mean, there's no reason in hiding that. But folks, we had at least one saved. You give me a price on that. Give me a price. Yeah, that's true. That's true. He said he got involved, and what he did was he learned. He learned the Bible from the teaching. The problem was, he said he never, ever remembered just trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Christ died for his sins. That's what bothers me. That's what bothers me from people who sit here Sunday after Sunday learning stuff, which is great, but never, ever, ever having that one-on-one, just that moment of saying, Lord, I trust you right here, right now, to be saved. That's what bothers me. That's what's scary. People like him, all those years, and he's about my age, all those years, and finally he put it to bed. He put it to rest. Maybe someone here needs to do that. You are him right now. You need to trust in the Lord. And it may be your pride. You may be totally embarrassed if your husband, wife, or someone else in this church heard that you got saved today because you always had them believing that you were saved. Well, if you're under conviction about it, don't deny it. As they say, you're playing with fire, literally. God will fulfill the promise of eternal life if you just trust in His Son and put it to bed right here, right now. Do that if you've never done it before. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We want to take this time right now to be a time to allow anyone here to trust.